tension, isn't it? Tremendous, tremendous tension. Everything's going well at IGM. Some have asked how my wife is doing. She's doing wonderful. She's still feisty enough to keep after me, and I figure that's pretty good if she can do that. And we're enjoying our ministry. We love the Lord. We love what we're doing. I could share stories with you tonight that have happened this month that you just can't believe. I'll just share two quickies, okay? Just two quickies. In Kenya, two different men live, one on one side of Kenya, one on the other side, one in Nairobi, the one in Kitale. And they both were wanting to buy property. They had the fellow in Nairobi, he has a congregation that meets in his home. They're pushing the walls out of it. They don't know what to do with it. And God opened up a piece of property, and it had a building on it. And a man here in America sent $58,000 to take care of that property. And they bought it just a couple of weeks ago. I talked to him on the phone. He says, "How you doing?" "Oh," I says, "are your people excited?" "Oh, they're so excited. And we're painting it so we can get it opened up soon." And then in Kitale, another fellow that we know real well, and we know all these fellows real well. They're just like your brothers, and you know, in every sense. And he says, he found a piece of property, and it's just perfectly located. At least it looks that way on the topographical map when I looked at it. And there's about 200,000 or 300,000 people living all around it, and they need to, you know, you just don't jump in a car and go. In these countries, a lot of people walk. That's why they eat so many carbs, because of the walking that they do and the energy that is extended. So he wanted to be in a place right where everybody could get to it. And that property cost $56,000 for an acre. Just about an acre, half an acre to an acre, somewhere in that neck of the woods. And God's people gave that money, and they bought that property. I totaled it up. That's $114,000 in 1 month that God's people here in America reached out and gave sacrificially to do that. And the one that we had in Kitale, they've got about $4,000 or $5,000 now to go ahead and start their building program. And we have another church that's really interested in helping them to build a bigger church. They can do those things real easy. And so we're hoping they're going to get a building within the next year or so. So we really are rejoicing. And then I know, Steve says, bring us a report on the sinuses. We're all praying for them. And I'm glad you are. I just got off the phone before I walked in here tonight talking to Terry and asking her how she and Carrie were doing. And she says, "I'm about 99.9% better," she said. And she said, "I still got a little cough, but it's just doing well." And I said, "Well, how about the other guy? How about the guy? How's he doing?" "Well, he's making progress. He's on she said, a nebulizer that gives them the medications and stuff, works it out somehow. I don't know how it all works, but that's what she said. And she says he's getting a little better inch by inch. So he's got some things against him. Not only does age get against you, but if you're overweight or something like that, or you got diabetes and things like that, and heart stuff, you're going to have some harder times." And so they are making progress, and we're excited for that, and keep praying for Carrie. I know he is driven. He's probably one of the most driven people I've ever met to be out getting into churches and sharing the ministry and things like that. He had a hard time canceling meetings for the month of October, but he did it. And praise the Lord. And I get after him and tell him to slow down a little bit because he's got a wonderful wife. And I said, you want to keep her around. You need her. And so we're trying to slow him down just a little. Not a lot, but just a little bit. That's what we're trying to do. And it's a real joy to be here this afternoon to have you meet Alex Boama. Alex is he's not only a national pastor and businessman, he's a good friend. He really is. When you become a child of God, you better become colorblind in a hurry, because you have to be. You know, there's only one race. We hear everything about racism and race this and race that, and there's only one race. It's called the human race, and that's it. And I really appreciate Alex. He's just a blessing to my heart. When he's around me and we're together, I think we laugh and laugh and laugh more and more and more. And ice cream. He loves ice cream. He'll eat a half a gallon of ice cream in 3 days. I know, because I dish it up for him. And there's another place nearby. It's called Pittsford Dairy. Whenever he can get his little plug in, he'll want to go to Pittsford Dairy. But he loves the Lord. He's a good preacher. He's going to share from the Word of God tonight with you right up front. And then he'll give you his ministry. And I trust your heart will be blessed. I know it will be. I don't have to hope. I know it will be. You can't get out of it. He's a good preacher, loves the Lord, and he loves people. Brother Alex Boama, come and share, brother, from your heart tonight. Okay?
God is good. All the time, God is good. First of all, I want to thank God for this time, and thank Pastor for allowing me to be here, and then thank Dr. Newhart for hosting me and taking me around. And I also want to thank you for being here. If you hadn't been here, I might probably be talking to empty pews. It's always a joy to be with brothers and sisters who all look up to the same God, and to share what the Lord is doing in Ghana in particular. But before we go to that point, I want us to share a few thoughts on the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, and I want us to read 22 to 27. The book of Exodus. Exodus happened to be written by Moses. That is his second book. You know, Genesis and Exodus. So it's in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. And I read. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters he made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Shall we pray? Most gracious and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, I want to thank you and bless you for this time, a time where we can be able, O God, to be used for your service. I pray you get me out of the way, hide me behind the cross. Let me not speak my mind, but let me declare that here is the Lord. And if there's somebody who don't know you, I pray that you draw the person to you. And for Christians, encourage us that your name may be praised and blessed. In Jesus' name I ask, for his name's sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Yebe tu ebeneza nyami na domara kwa kaidu nyami ya mau na fa na semano yebe tu ebeneza nyami na domara kwa kaidu nyami ya mau na fa na semano ebeneza ebeneza nyami na domara kwa kaidu nyami ya mau na fa na semano ebetu ebeneza ebeneza nyami na domara kwa kaidu nyami ya mau na fa na se manu. I just sang in tongues, so somebody has to interpret. I'll do it. The song literally means, I'm going to sing how far the Lord has helped us. I am where I am by his grace. And I'm always thankful to remember what the Lord has done in my life and in the life of others through me. And so I will sing and continuously praise him for where he has brought me. Amen. I want to draw your attention to this passage, and I titled my message, Complaining in Uncertain Times. Complaining in uncertain times. You know, we are in an uncertain times, right? We are not in what we call the normal times. We are in times where things we used to do, we can't do. Maybe things we used to get, we can't even get it because of the challenges that we face. It's a transition from a comfortable zone that we are used to, you know, seeing people shaking hands and hugging and all those things. But all of a sudden, something happens and then everything turns upside down. We are not the only people who have experienced such a change. In the Bible, we are taught about how the Israelites were living a comfortable life in Egypt until a new Pharaoh came and didn't understand why the Hebrews were there. So, in order for them to have a hand on people to work for them, they enslaved the Hebrews. So that the Hebrews became those who were workers for them instead of being a family. As they cried unto the Lord because of the oppression and suppression they were facing, which they were not used to, God sent them a deliverer in the person of Moses. It was an exciting time that we are going to finally leave hardship into a promised land where it was told that they were going to experience drinking milk, honey, and all kinds of good stuff. As they left Egypt, that excitement was ahead of them. Same thing as the day you become a Christian, you start moving knowing that there's excitement ahead of you, right? Because you will know you were living in sin, and then God has brought you out of sin, and then you are expecting that with a new nature, things are going to work on well for you. But it comes to a point, then you are going to see it's not all the roses that was promised you. And sometimes, if you are not a student of the Bible, you start getting frustrated because your expectation didn't happen as you were thinking. So this Egyptian, the Israelite had moved, and the enemy pursued them. Finally, they crossed the Red Sea. Such excitement. Our enemies have been drowned in the Red Sea. So now what? They start singing. They form a choir, a praise team. Miriam leads the praise team. And everybody is excited. Hey, we got the first victory now. Our enemies have been put behind us. Now we are free. Hallelujah. Suddenly, they see there's a different challenge that was facing them. So I want to share you three things that we can learn from this passage. Because first of all, and you look at 22 and 24, he talks about, he said, as Moses had brought them up, they came and they were thirsty and could not drink of the waters of Marah. So first of all, they have a test strike. You see, they were thirsty because they needed water to drink. Folks, we have to understand that many times we have to test for God. Jesus said, if any of you are thirsty, I am the fountain, I am the living spring. But these people were looking at the waters and they got disappointed, for they were bitter. We come into a situation where we think we're going to get what we want. And then all of a sudden things change. And then we start complaining when the change comes. The people said, why are we here? Moses, you have brought us here. We were having a good time drinking all the best waters. We today say the same thing. Why are we in this pandemic? Our family members are dying. Things are not going the way we want. Lord, what is happening to us? And there are people who are blaming God, who are blaming other people, because we don't expect that things can change when we walk with God. But Moses, knowing the complaints of these people, knowing the agitation, knowing the frustration, knowing all the things that they were trying to put on him, decided on one thing. He also decided to teach them a lesson by looking up to God. He said, and he cried. So once the thirst was there and they couldn't satisfy the need of quenching that thirst, Moses didn't ask for physicians. He didn't ask for other people. But he looked up to God and said, God, show me what to do. You see, today we are in a pandemic. And many of us and many people look up to the doctors and scientists first than looking up to God. And I tell people, I say, if we focus on God first, God is the author of science. And so what God tells us to do is what we have to follow, not what the scientists tell us to do. If God works through medical doctors, he works through engineers, he works through other people, teachers and all. But the answer should come from God. And why do things happen in this way? This test trial came because God wanted to shake the faith of the people. You see, our faith is being shaken by God. So that God wants to see how faithful we are in our walk with him. And sometimes we don't understand why things are happening. And so once these people decide to complain and to murmur. God said, all right, I know what to do because I know your heart. He wanted to prove to them that a lot of them were only excited about getting to something that is good, but forgetting who is the architect behind their freedom. We always have to remember the architect behind our freedom. And the architect behind our freedom is Jesus Christ. So Moses, God tells him what to do. So we see some truth teaching. We talk about the test rise. We talk about the truth teaching in verse 26. What does he say? He says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He said, Jesus makes things beautiful. It doesn't matter how bitter you are. When you put Jesus in your life, he changes the dynamics of the situation. They said he was crucified on the tree. Why did God tell Moses to cut a tree? You see, the tree symbolizes what we can get when we put Jesus in a situation that we are in. Whether your finances are going bad, whether you lost your business, whether your family is in disarray, whatever situation is in, when you put Jesus in it, because he said, it's not about the tree, it's about the faith. That if I obey God and he tells me to do this and I do it, it works. You go and cut tree or anything and put it and see if something is going to happen. Nothing will happen except when God tells you. It's a matter of obedience. Moses obeyed exactly what God told him. Now, if we take the Bible and start obeying the rules that God has given us and we put in a situation, is going to change. You know why? I keep telling people this same thing. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not do this. And then the church today has become so liberal that they say, oh, abortion is okay if a person has his own right. The church today, I'm not saying all churches, but that is what is happening. There are people giving their names church. I saw a church that had, they said there was the fourth anniversary of pastor and first gentleman. Two gays. And they had a big congregation in Indiana. And I said, what? Some years ago, I was shocked. People flocked there. People don't want to talk about sin any longer. Because when you talk about sin, that people are leaving the church. So we are not going to talk about it. And so God will decide to bring judgment on this world. To show us. Somebody say, how do you know it's judgment? I say, I know from the book of Haggai. I know from all the other passages that he allows plagues to come in the lives of the people so that it will turn us from our evil ways and focus on him. Why is it that the church today is being attacked? Like in the U.S., they say, don't open church. Church is not essential, but the casino is essential. The other day, I was reading an article, and it said in Nevada, where they have the casino, Vegas. They have shut the church, but the casinos could open. So one church decided to go to the casino and rent the place, and they had service. They couldn't have it in the church building, but they could have it in the casino. The other day too, I was watching on social media, and then in one state, the governor had banned them from having church, but they were shopping, so they also went to Walmart and had service in Walmart. It was okay to have service in Walmart because you can't go and arrest them because it's not in a church building. Folks, we are in challenging times. And so we need to understand that God is moving. And finally, Trump tasting in verse 27. What does he say? And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So before they got there, listen to what God said. And this is a challenge to each and every one of us. He says, and if thou would diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and would do that which is right in his sight, and would give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Folks, we have a God who can heal. We don't have to be scared. I tell people, don't get scared of the virus. Don't get scared. It doesn't mean we are going to act stupidly, but we have to be brave and say, Lord, we are going to walk if you tell us to move. We are going to do what will please God and not what will please governments and not what will please families. What pleases God is the most important thing in life. What does God want me to do? Not what does my father want me to do, what my pastor wants me to do, what the evangelist, but what does God want me to do? When you follow God's instructions, he says that then I will not bring the diseases. I will not bring things upon you. I will not make your finances go into a mess. I'll give you enough to be able to see you through. I will do this because healing is not just packing. Healing is not just health. There's emotional healing. When you are agitated, when you are depressed. Do you know why people commit suicide? Because they've given up in hope. They have millionaires, billionaires commit suicide too. And you think only poor people die by suicide. And a lot of people think, if I have the money that I need, I'm going to be happy. No way you're going to be happy with all the money. But when you have Jesus, you have everything. And so when he said, go cut the tree and put it in, it was his faith of obedience. Cutting it and putting it in. And that's the same thing the Bible tells us. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say go to physicians. He didn't say go to scientists. He said, come unto me. If we are bold enough to go into the world, to go into the community, to go into the family and share the good news, then listen, in the midst of this, there is still hope. Because we serve the God of hope. We serve the God who understands our situation and he can change the day into night and change night into day. Whatever our situation is, it doesn't matter how frustrated people will get us into. It doesn't matter how insulting we are going to be looked upon. We got to be focused and let people know that in Christ there is freedom. In Christ there is happiness. In Christ there is all the joy you can receive, so that they can ask, why are these people not down? Because of the situation that they are is happening. We are not down because our living God, who sent his son Jesus to die for us and to resurrect, has given us hope that this earth is not our home. We are just passing through. And one day, we shall see the King of Glory and we shall have a feast with him. And that is our motivation to know that there is no turning back into looking into the world for solutions. The world ought to look at us, the church. And when I talk about the church, it's not a building. It's about you. We are the church. And remember, Jesus made a statement. The world says church is not essential. We are just talking about it. But what did Jesus say? I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. brothers and sisters, with Jesus in the boat, we will always smile at the storm. Let's always remember that we are no special people except when Christ lives in us. Because without Christ, it doesn't matter how much building houses we have, how much children we have, how much money we have. We are the same on the flat of everybody. It's Jesus who makes us a difference. So if with all heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to challenge you. Maybe you are here. You are not a Christian. You are not sure. If you were to die, where to go? Say, preacher, I want to give my life because I know, I understand that there is eternity. But you are here and you are a Christian. And you say, preacher, what you have taught me, probably I haven't thought of it, about it. So I need you to pray with me, all heads bowed, eyes closed, so that from today, I'm going to go out and also teach people about Jesus. I should have been doing it, but I need to do more. I want to be used to the maximum. Even in the midst of this, I want you to pray so that fear would come out of me. So when you send me to go, because our life here is to reach out to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pandemic is stopping people, and people say, no, I don't want to go and get it. But you want to tell Lord, I want to go if you send me. I don't want to sit down. I want to go. Give me the boldness so I can go. If you are the one you want God me to pray for you, I want to pray for you. Is there anybody? You want me to pray for you? Say, Lord, in the midst of this, I still want to be used to go and share the gospel if you would send me. So fear and all things will be out. Is there anybody? You want me to pray for you? You are doing it, but you say, Lord, I want you to use me. You are using me, but I know you can use me more around this time. And I want to do the best in the midst of these challenges. Is there anybody that you want us to pray? Thank you. Is there any other person? Thank you. Thank you. Is there any other person? The Lord is speaking into your heart. You want to do it, but you don't know how to do it. The Lord said, I want to be with you. Thank you. The Lord said, I want to be with you. I want to empower you. I want to encourage you. Is there any other person before I pray? Is there any other person before I pray? Father, I want to thank you and bless you for this time. I thank you for those who said they wanted to use them even in the midst of this pandemic. And Lord, I know that you are the one who can give them the spirit and the power to do it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, we pray that, Lord, you encamp around about them and lead them so that, Father, through them, souls will come into the kingdom even at this time. We bless you and adore you in Jesus' name and for his name's sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, Ghana is a red, gold, green, red for the blood of those who fought for their independence. And the yellow stands for our natural resources. And then the green is for our vegetation. We are the black star means that we were the first country south of the Sahara to fight and obtain independence from the British government. One of the things that is peculiar to Ghana is we are surrounded by French countries, North Burkina, East Cote d'Ivoire, and then West by East by Togo and West Cote d'Ivoire. If you want to go for a big swim, then we go down to the ocean. Ghana was divided into 10 regions, which you call 10 states, until last year that we became 16 states. So we call ourselves 16 regions. Our population is 31 million with an average wage $600. We still do farming. Eastern region where I live, we are about 6 million, with Greater Accra, 9 million. Our main export is cocoa. So in chocolate, remember Ghana. We used to be number one until Cote d'Ivoire took over from us because we smuggled our cocoa beans to Cote d'Ivoire for higher prices. Last week, the government said it's increased the price. So we are thankful for that. What I do is we share, Dr. Niwa said, I do business to support myself and to support the ministry too. So some of these carvings and curios and stuff, I will ship them over to the United States, and I have a partner in Indiana, and then we sell them. Now my testimony, I was born and raised a Christian. No. I was born and raised a Catholic. Parents are still not saved. Keep praying for them and my siblings too. Well, when I completed St. Augustine's, I was doing business all along in school. They used to call me schoolboy businessman. So I was selling stuff. VHS had become popular. I added it to the other things that I was selling. And I met this young boy who told me one day to go to church with him. I'd never heard about a Baptist church. And he said, there's a Baptist church, I want you to go. He was probably between 6 to 8 years. I didn't pay attention. So one day, he begged me to go with him. And what he said was, the church gave a Bible to whoever has brought most visitors at the end of the month. So he needed a Bible. That convinced me to go with him to the church. Well, when I went, I liked the teaching a little bit. But with time, my parents knew I was going to go leave the Catholic Church. So they would always say, help me do this on Sunday, because the Catholics went to church early in the morning and they went to the first month. So they would come back home around 9. Our Sunday school starts at 9:30. So I was always late going to church. And sometimes I get there, they are sharing the grace, or they say amen, then they will laugh. They thought it was intentional. With time, I went through the motions as everybody would do. People were walking, I walked through, went through the aisle, and went through all what you had to do, to get baptized and all. As I was doing this business, a friend of mine told me about his uncle, who was a medical doctor, and said, he's interested in movies. So, to cut a long story short, I went with him. He had a clinic in the city, heart of Accra. So I started giving him VHS and all those movies. It got to a time he wasn't showing up. I became frustrated. So my friend told me he had a hospital in his home. So we went to his home. And yes, he had a big hospital. And so we decided to do business. Set up a video theater and all those. That man was not only a medical doctor. He practiced voodoo and occultism. So with time, I was practicing voodoo and occultism. We bought snake heads. We bought chameleon. We were giving powers for vanishing. We were giving powers. And a lot of prostitutes were patronizing the places as businessmen and even preachers to get powers to conduct miracles. Now, one of the things that a lot of men don't know, that some of these women men get attracted to have powers that make them look so beautiful. I don't know how it is, because I'm not a woman to charm a man, but we give powers and it works. So some of them feel. So in a short time, I used to ask the man, there is Jesus preacher. He has gone all around different countries to get all the gold. He was a Sri Yogi. Sri Yogi in the Hindu is like an archbishop in the Protestant or a pope. So he had a title. He had been in the U.S. He was a bishop in one church. I don't know which church, but he had a certificate. He had everything. So he said, all roads lead to heaven. It's not only Jesus. Muhammad, Hindu, Shinto, they all live. So guess what? I started also sharing to people, don't worry, all roads lead to heaven. It's not only in Christ. It's not only Jesus. I was taking money from the prostitute, because when they want powers, they see me and then I fasting, we did fasting and prayer, and the devils come. For powers to vanish, for powers against gunshot, against knife, and all those things, we did it. And those who did it, wanted it, not only did they pay sacrifice, they do dry fasting and all. One day, as I was sitting in the hall, I had a voice and said, if you don't repent and accept Christ, you die and go to hell. I turned around. There was nobody. I heard a voice again. Then I found myself on my knees. And then the scriptures that the Baptist preacher had preached over and over, you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, Jesus came to die for you. And so I invited Jesus in my life. And for the first time, I felt something in my body. Really, we were getting concussion and powers. We were also drinking some. We could buy a pygmy goat, cut it into pieces, give some to their gods, and cook the rest until it becomes ashes for 3 days for certain powers. And we took some. So I just left the place after 4 days, 3 days of fasting. On the fourth day, that the Spirit, I believe, of God had led me to fast in the place, moved me out of the place. I knew a Baptist evangelist, so I went there and collected tracts. I didn't know how to witness. So what I did was just take tracts and pass it on. And a lot of them, because I was young, most of the people who became interested were ladies. And so they asked me where I went to church. I told them the Baptist, so it means Sunday I have to go back. So some of them, I went to call them, and some of them, I showed them where I was, they came, we went to the Baptist church. Now I've really reunited with the Baptist church. And so with time, the youth group grew, because a lot of girls followed me to church. And you know when girls follow, you know what happened, the guys come. So the pastor told me, hey, you guys have to have a youth leader, a youth sort of pastor. And I prayed, Lord, I don't want any position, because there was going to be an election for treasurer, secretary, and all. I didn't know the scriptures, and they always shut me down, because the youth were interested in it. They knew a lot of the Bible, I didn't. They were interested in discussion and all this. But the Lord answered my prayer differently. I was still, to my surprise, elected as a youth. In some weeks later, the pastor came to me and said, I think I feel there's a call of God upon you. You got to have to go to the Bible school. I said, no. He said, why? I said, I don't think my parents will support. 2 weeks down the line, he came to ask me, have you started? I said, no. He said, why? I said, my parents said no. My parents were business people. My mother was working in the bank at that time. My father owned his own business. Hotel, restaurant, and all. Because the family, that's what they do. They run businesses. And so I wanted to be a businessman too. And also make money. Because teachers were poor. I wanted to be rich. And travel. But when the pastor came the second time, I thought, oh, maybe the church was going to help me pay for the tuition. The church did it by God's grace. So in my second year, the Lord blessed me to start church planting. And then, as a youth pastor, I worked with the deaf people. And then, as we began in ministry, I went to get my Bible school education, as the Lord also blessed me with these ministries. Church planting, we are in trades. Through me, about 34 churches have been planted. And still working on planting more. We run Awana clubs. We have the blind ministry. Where I live, the blind school. So we started the blind outreach, and then through that, we went to the 5 other regions where they have blind, and then we started having fellowship with them also to have blind people come to Christ. Deaf also is in the Eastern region. So we started with the deaf people also, and through the grace of God, deaf ministry is running. I ship containers every year from the States when I'm here to Ghana. So I ship sheets, you use towels and school supplies, sanitary pads, and everything. We do HIV/AIDS ministry because it became big. Bible and literature because of how the Lord saved me, and I started also sharing, and people got saved through Bible and the literature I was given. I went back again to when I was in Bible school. Interestingly, the Lord would wake me up in the middle of the night. I had to walk about between 8.5 to 9 miles to where the prostitutes were. They were, most of them were around one of my father's restaurants. So in the night, I go to the prostitute area and pass on tracks. And for sure, by the time I pass through about 40, 50, when I come around, maybe half of them have left the place. I don't know how the track. Some of them I know didn't understand the English because they turned it upside down. And I knew they couldn't read it, but they still left. They still left the place. So I know literature works. So we have a street children and orphan ministry. And I'll talk a little bit about the physically challenged ministry, because most of the street children, some of them were born by physical handicap, and they were on the street. So I partner, we started partnering with Johnny Arisintada, and now I'm one of the counselors for Johnny and Friends. And we have a Heaven of Hope Women Vocational Training Center, where we are building to help the orphans and street kids who are not able to go to college, and because of financial support. Village evangelism is what we do to go to villages, witness, and then start churches and other things. Source of Life, we use their materials. New life in Christ, courting, dating, marriage, and all. We use it. So I ran the Source of Life ministry. I went back to the man. He refused to see me, the doctor. But the area was Muslim area. So I used the opportunity, the Muslims I knew as friends. I went to some of them, and by the grace of God, a few got saved, became my contact point to start a Muslim evangelism. So some of them were thrown out, and we had to help them find a new location. And then the doctor, 2 years after I completed Bible school, I went back for the second time to witness to him. He said he didn't want to see me. 2 years later, the whole hospital and everything was burned down into ashes. That is how the power of God works. Do Bible counseling to help people who are not married and not living together to do the right thing. And for those who are married and struggling. Our first deacon in the church that I am right now, we didn't know that he wasn't married. But he had gone to pay the part of, he had gone to ask the parents, we call it knocking. And so once they accept it, then they think we are married. They don't think we are married, but they call themselves married people. And so we taught them how biblically he has to do. So he had to, they had to pay the dowry and go on with it. We have a prison ministry where we go to the prisons also to share the good news. And this school ministry is where we get a lot of these kids who otherwise are from Muslim background and other background that don't hear the gospel. And thankfully, some of them get saved. Then we give them Bible. They read the Bible in the school, they don't take it home, lest they are thrown out of the school. And we have a Bible Institute where we go around. Now I have a friend who comes from Texas, and we go around the country. We're supposed to have a graduation this year, but we couldn't have it because of the COVID. Adoption ministry that I have. Personally, I have about 23 kids that I take care of, adopted to share, support them with the business money and all. Four of them have completed, so they are out, but still I have 23 I'm taking care of. And I have a radio ministry where I speak Tuesdays and Thursdays. So I'm feeling better already. So this is Adom Baptist Church where we meet, and these are some of our kids in the day school. Our Sunday school, we don't have enough classrooms, so some of the kids sit outside. And when it rains, we are in trouble, but we have to put them somewhere. This is what I do is sometimes I ask them for soccer balls. And you know, Ghana is known for soccer. We beat U.S. twice, right? And the last time we gave you an opportunity. So we witness with them, they come to church, and then we share the gospel, and Muslims get saved. Other people get saved. Not all of them, but it's a tool that we use. If you want some stuff, come and listen to the gospel. And so you don't have opportunity. You have opportunity to hear. If you don't accept Christ, I have done my part. So we are adding on to this building and trying to build a library. Library is very, very essential in our community. When I went to this church that I am in, there was I met a 28-year-old lady who was a grandmother. Before she was 50, she was a great grandmother. They're very common. 12, 13 in the villages, they get pregnant. So we're trying to build like now, the first sitting president ever to come to Africa was Bill Clinton in 1998. He came to Ghana, and then from there, spent a couple of hours in Nigeria and came back to the States. Second sitting president ever to come to Africa was President Bush. They also came to Ghana with Laura. Laura Bush came 2-3 times to build Bibles for our children. The third was Obama, President Obama. Of course, he had been up with that, but that's where he delivered. Ghana is always the focal point. Then we found out that they went to Cape Coast Castle. Cape Coast Castle, we found out that was where the Robinson family were shipped. So Michelle Obama's family were shipped from Cape Coast. Ghana is strategic because the first slave castle ever built was built in 1474 by the Portuguese. Ghana's name used to be the Gold Coast. So we have 5 castles and a lot of forts. That is, so most of the slaves that were shipped to every country, most of them were shipped from Ghana. And so that is why we also see the need of building a library. And then this is our Adun Baptist Fellowship. We meet in the orphanage. We have an orphanage, Heaven of Hope, that so we are trying to build. We just put on a well for the Women Vocational Training Center. And then so that we can, this is the Women Vocational Training Center. For those who can go to college or university, where we can train the orphans to make breast, learn how to do breast making, cooking, hairdressing, and crafts, and others. So in the history, every Easter we have Easter camp for the blind, where all the blind fellowship we have, those who get saved, we try to share the gospel and make sure they understand it, and those who are saved, we baptize them. So all these people are blind people who sing. We have a youth rally in July for children from the slum in the city. What we do is 100-150 between 7 to 13 first come for a week, and then 14 to 17 come for another week, where we share the gospel, feed them morning, afternoon, and evening. And we get some of them getting saved, and then support some of them to go to school. So this is our 3 children. And the things are sheep, we get, and they get their best meal on Sunday afternoon. And so you can see how excited they are. This is Linda. Linda lives on the street. We met her when she was a kid, 2002. We took Linda up. Today she's completed, she's a graduate from college. She still lives on the street, but she testified, not only here, but there are other people who testified that Jesus made a difference in their life. One of the challenges she faced on the street is, these street kids, what happened to them is, when they find themselves in trouble by getting pregnant, they tie the baby when they get they give birth in the night and throw them in the dumpster or on the street, and dogs eat them. Or sometimes they are rescued with the limb, the arm gone. So what we do is we encourage them not to do that, so that we can be able to take them into the offering and help with this. So with Linda also helping, is helping us go a long way. The debt is where they sleep on. Mothers, fathers, crippled, and physically challenged, they sleep there. And when it rains, they have nowhere to sleep. So they stand around till it dries up. And so these are some of the challenges we face. That's why we did the orphanage and try to help some of these kids. We partner with Echoing Hills, severely challenged, mentally severely challenged. Yeah. So that was Dr. Newhart visiting. And the middle one is the pastor. He's normal. But the two of them have mental challenges. One says he's the bodyguard of the whole institution. The other says he's the chairman. So I said, I need a job. He said, I'll give you a job. But he himself has no job. So this is what we do to help them with making brooms, and we help them to sell and other crafts also. This is Samuel. Samuel is deaf. We met Samuel when he was a little boy. Samuel today has grown up helping the ministry, and then he's now married to a Muslim convert. She was also in the camp. Muslims don't care about deaf, blind, and physically challenged. If you are there, they throw you out. So they didn't care, and they found hope by coming to camp. Just for some of us, we take advantage to witness through them to some of their parents or to other people. Pray for Samuel because of the COVID, he lost his job, and so now he looks up to me to send him some money. So pray with him so he can get a job also, and I also can be able to help him. So there are some ministry needs that you can look up, and if you want to support us, motorcycles, bicycles, and the building we are putting on for the Women Vocational Training Center, or all the other buildings we have. You can pray with us, and then if you have any children, parents, you don't know what to do, please give your back. You can send it to International Gospel Missions, and I believe as you testify how God has worked, He can work through you. He can work through anybody. Amen. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer.
I appreciated the presentation. You mentioned a little bit about the influence of Islam. Do you have much trouble with radical Islam in the sense of violence and social upheaval like that? Or is it generally respectful and do groups tolerate each other without...
For most part, in the southern part, we tolerate each other, but it's still there. In the northern part, because the northern part is all Muslim. So when you get there, that is where it's tricky. And so, in the southern part and like where we work, most of them, they will throw you out. There's still persecution, but not as in Nigeria and other places. But there's still, we found out a lot of people who get lost and we haven't found them when they became Christians or they saw them leaning towards Christianity. So we've seen some, but not like in certain countries. That is the only difference. But yes, there's still persecution. And so that's why kids leave their Bibles at home. They could have taken their Bibles home, but they don't. Muslims, kids who get converted. So we have some of those challenges over in Ghana. Any other questions, please?
Do you have other men or pastors helping you?
Oh, if I alone was doing the work, I'd be dead. Yes, I have. We train some, and some of them also partner with us. So when I'm not around, they carry on the work. I always encourage them and say, listen, you have to understand that the Lord can take me away anytime. So we train people. Some of the church people are in university. They preach. I train them, and they take turns to preach, go out to preach in other places to build themselves up, to understand those who have been called. Even in the orphans, we've got two kids in Bible school today. From the orphanage when we took, they were 1 year old. And now they are in Bible school, also taking some training.
interesting because really, if I say I didn't share the history of Ghana. Ghana had we had our independence in 1957. The first president was Dr. Kwame Nkrumah. He was educated in Lincoln University here. And then he was called by UGCC to come and help in the struggle for independence. He made it a one-party state. And so in 1966, 24th of February, he was overthrown. The military was there until 1969, where there was a transformation, the transforming of powers was given to the Progressive Party. And then it was supposed to be for 4 years. But in 1972, they were overthrown. And then the military was on it till 1978, and the military split. And so one also overthrew the other military. And then 1979, a military also overthrew the same military. For 3 months, there was party politics was open again, and the new government was formed. PNC was elected December 1982. They were also overthrown. The man sat on it till 1992, took off his uniform and ran as a civilian, changed the name of the party from NDC to PNDC. So he ran 92 for 4 years, to 96 he ran. So basically, Ghana has really enjoyed democracy only from 2000. And so we are still, that's when there has been a transfer of power just from the year 2000 to the year. So we are also having elections in December. So pray for us also. And we are divided like the U.S., Republicans, Democrats, MPP, and NDC. So, pray for us. Any other question? If you don't have questions, I'm inviting you all to Ghana next year. We have some orphans who need support. If you want to support an orphan, see me at the table, and then you can pick one or two. And then if you want to support them through IGM, there's a packet you can take. And then you never know. Those I've supported, I was telling our director that some of the people I supported, some have become pastor, one became a pastor. And the good news is he fell into sin. We kicked him out of the church. But one good thing he does is he goes back. He's supporting some of the children, the poor children, and other things. So I say, whatever you sow, the Lord will also bless it. Yeah, so if no other questions, I want to turn it over to Pastor and thank him for the opportunity given.
We'd like to thank our guests today to give us a glimpse of how things are going there across the sea in Africa. As I mentioned at the beginning, it's a different field. There's a different culture there, but nonetheless, the gospel is the same, and it's got a universal appeal to people that are struggling in bondage, whether it be of sin or whether it be of some of the practices that the brother was talking about. And those are perhaps more prevalent over there. And so I would encourage you to greet him. Remember, we are taking up a love offering for him. And so just mark your envelope, love offering or IGM or native pastor, it'll get to the right place. And so we close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this glimpse into the ministry, the things you are doing in Ghana, and we pray you'll bless this ministry and strengthen it in the days and weeks to come. Not only are the American churches struggling with the pandemic, but people are struggling all over the world. And so we pray you will see us through these things in the days and months to come. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.